entirety of Psalm 109. You can find that in your bulletin. You can also find that in a Bible under your pew. Hear now the word of God, Psalm 109, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I'm gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Tanner Fixeri. I grew up in this church, and wow, what did I sign myself up for today? We've been going through a series called Summer in the Psalms, and up until now, we've never really addressed an entire genre of psalms that exist in the biblical canon. There are 21 psalms just like these, called imprecatory psalms. And we're going to learn a little bit of vocabulary today, so I'm going to be using these words, and if nothing else, you can walk out of here and say, well, it was kind of a wrathful sermon from Tanner, but I learned a new word today. So an imprecatory psalm, this is what they've called it over church history, it is a prayer for God to enact righteous judgment on his enemies. It comes from the word imprecatory, or to imprecate. It is just a declaration of a curse on somebody. Now, there are two opposite extremes that we can fall into when it comes to an imprecatory psalm like Psalm 109. Underemphasis and overemphasis. Underemphasis is if we were to never address this passage, to never bring it up or to just tamp it down, kind of like in The Wizard of Oz, to say, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Or if you need a more modern reference, my kids would like this. You treat Psalm 109 like Bruno from Encanto. We do not talk about Psalm 109. But that doesn't quite work for us, because we here at New Albany Presbyterian Church believe that every single passage in God's scripture is God's breathed out word for us, for our good and for our edification. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It does not say that all scripture is breathed out by God except Psalm 109, because that's mean and it makes us uncomfortable. So I ask you, is this the word of God too? Yes, it is. The other extreme that we could fall into is overemphasis. We could, because this passage comes up in the Bible, talk about it a lot and talk about imprecating our enemies all the time. And I also want to avoid that opposite extreme. So I understand why we as a church have not really addressed imprecatory psalms up until now. I actually think it's quite wise. So we don't want to be the kind of church who talks about imprecating our enemies all the time. So this is not a psalm or prayer to be said against the guy who cuts you off in traffic. This is not what it's for. So we are dipping our feet in some controversy today. And I'm going to go for broke and tell this crowd that C.S. Lewis was wrong about something. So C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Reflections on the Psalms. It is a great book, very helpful to best understand the Psalms. But he wrote an entire chapter. The third chapter is called The Cursings. And he addresses imprecatory psalms. This is what he has to say about it. It is monstrously simple-minded to read the cursings of the Psalms with no feeling except one of horror at the uncharity of the poets. They are indeed devilish. And in another passage, he says, one way of dealing with these terrible, or dare we say, contemptible Psalms is simply to leave them alone. But unfortunately, the bad parts will not come away clean. We must not either try to explain them away or to yield for one moment the idea that because it comes in the Bible, all this vindictive hatred must somehow be good and pious. We must face both facts squarely. The hatred is there, festering, gloating, undisguised. And also, we should be wicked if we in any way condoned or approved it, or worse still, used it to justify similar passions in ourselves. So, C.S. Lewis makes a good point here. He actually makes two good points in here that I think are worth mentioning. One, you can't simply ignore Psalm 109. The word he uses is that it won't come away clean. What he means by that is if we start to pick away at passages of Scripture that we particularly don't like, where does it end? Why not do away with just the entire book of Psalms, for that matter, by that same criteria? The second point that he makes is that this is not a weapon to be used against people we don't particularly like. This is not permission to indulge a vengeful spirit in yourself. So we must approach this with discernment, humility, and care. But I believe that this is God's word for us. There is something here for our good and something that will build up us as God's people. And spoiler alert, I just want to let you know ahead of time that this does somehow point ahead to Christ. And for that reason alone, it is worth our attention. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, when Judas Iscariot dies and needs to be replaced as one of the 12 apostles, it says here, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Now, that's not the mark of a passage that we are supposed to reject or ignore. This is actually our passage today being quoted, affirmed in the New Testament, meaning it is being affirmed as something divinely inspired and fulfilled through Christ. So that's enough caveats to get us started. Let's pray, and then we will dive into the text. Father God, we are admittedly intimidated by this passage, and it is hard to know exactly what to do with it, but we know it is good, it is from you, and it is for your people. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O our rock and redeemer. Amen. So the first section addresses the situation of David, who writes this psalm and many other psalms like it. David is a man who has his share of enemies in his life, and he does not specify exactly which one he is dealing with in this psalm. But here's what we do know. Verses 2 through 4 say, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. David is not a perfect man, but he is a righteous man. He is open enough in the past to admit to wrongdoing that has brought trouble upon himself in Psalm 51 and Psalm 143. He is humble enough to admit when he has done something to deserve what is happening to him. That's not what happens here. He says that he has given these enemies nothing but love, and in return they attack him without cause. And I say that to emphasize as we begin that these are truly wicked men who take up attacking God's righteous king. That's all we know about them so far. It's also worth mentioning that David was a warrior. He was very familiar with vanquishing his enemies with the sword. And yet in this situation, that's not what he does. He instead prays to the Lord, describing his situation, and leaves the rest up to him. And so before we even get into the text, this is I want to be very clear about an application for us, is that we leave vengeance to the Lord. David could have sought vengeance against these wicked men who are attacking him, but instead, he tells God what is happening, how it makes him feel, and then says, in his own way, "Thy will be done." And that is what we are to do when faced with any kind of trouble in this life, is we do not seek vengeance for ourselves, and we do not aim to get even with people who are giving us trouble. We are instead to pray to God and have him deal with the situation. In the Gospels, when Jesus and his apostles come across some Samaritans who reject them and do not give them anywhere to stay, this is what James and John say. "But the people did not receive him, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them." So this is quite petty on their part, that James and John come across some Samaritans that they don't like, and they say, "Jesus, do you want us to pray that they would be stricken?" And Jesus rightfully rebukes them because they are imprecating in the wrong spirit. It needs to be said that we should not pray for imprecation over trivial matters. This is not for petty rivalries and personal vendettas. Most people, when they think of enemies, usually think of it in very ego-centered ways. And that's not what this is for. It's not about your enemies. It's not even about you. What we're about to realize as we look through the text is that this is about enemies of God. Going on through the text, the bulk of the scripture is verses 6 through 20. This is the strongest language, maybe some of the strongest language you've read in the Bible. It says things like, "Appoint a wicked man against him, let an accuser stand at his right hand." That's verse number 6. Verse 8 says, "May his days be few, may another take his office." And this is when we start to notice that this is the passage that is fulfilled in Acts 1, and we start to realize that this is about something more than just David's immediate situation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So David did write this psalm to describe the current situation that he was in. It is also true that the Holy Spirit wrote this psalm to point ahead to something that will be even greater than what David was dealing with, something more profound than what David was experiencing. This is an imprecatory psalm, but it is also a prophetic psalm that points ahead to what will be fulfilled in Christ. When we look at the wrathful, judgmental language of this psalm, it should make us a little uncomfortable. If you frame it through the lens of, "This is what I want for enemies in my life," you are missing the point. This is actually God's righteous judgment on sinners, on God's enemies. Think about it this way. It is fulfilled through Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. And so this, what this is describing, may another take his place, is God's judgment on his enemies, not ours. And that should make us nervous, because we were once God's enemies. The wrathful language here is the wrath that we deserve as sinners apart from Christ. But it doesn't end there. I want to make a minor point in verses 16 through 17. It says this: "For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy, and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse, let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, may it be far from him." A minor point that you can notice in this text is that the wicked things that a man does, he will also reap. The unmerciful will find themselves in a world without mercy. It's not the main point of the text, but it is a cautionary verse to say to all of us. Those who declare cursings will have cursings inflicted back on them. And now we get to the final section. We had the situation, then the wrath, and now the salvation. Verses 21 through 31 is David asking God to intervene and save him from the situation. This is a common thread throughout many of the Psalms that we have looked into, is that when we are at our absolute lowest, when we are poor and needy, and there is no one to extend kindness to us, that is when we cry out to God to save us. If you are laid low, God will lift you up. I want to make special mention of verse 25. "I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads." This is another passage that points ahead to Christ being fulfilled in him. When Christ was hanging on the cross in Matthew 27, it says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him." David is a blameless man who is being accused and attacked by wicked men. But even more than that, Christ is the perfect blameless man who is slandered and accused by wicked men, and they hung him on a cross. And it is by that crucifixion that the wicked men could be saved. The salvific message of Christ is hinted at even now in David's situation and will be fulfilled hundreds of years later. In verse 31, the psalm ends with, "For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death." This is Christ. He is the one who stands at our right hand and saves our soul from condemnation and death. There is a hopeful note that this psalm ends on, and it is fulfilled through our Savior, the salvation that is found in him. And that is Psalm 109 in a nutshell. It is primarily about Jesus. It is not about us and us wanting to take vengeance on our enemies. It is, in fact, about Jesus and the righteous wrath that God's enemies deserve, but the hope that they could turn and be saved. That's good news for you and for me. Now, I know that we get to the end of the psalm, and you've been asking this whole time, well, that's all well and good, Tanner, but should I pray this psalm against evil people? Is this something that Christians should pray, Psalm 109, in our lives? The short answer is no. We do not have the pure motives to pray in such a way. More to the point, Paul writes in Romans 12:14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." We should absolutely pray against evil. We should pray that the plans of the wicked would fail, but to pray that they would be crushed, to be unredeemably condemned. Why would you want to pray that for your enemies? Is it not more glorifying to the Lord to pray that they would turn and be saved? Now, there is precedent in the scriptures for curses to be declared. The entire 23rd chapter of Matthew is Jesus crying out curses of woe on the scribes and the Pharisees. In various phrasings, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And in Galatians 1, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So, curses do happen in the Bible. We're reading one this morning. But it needs to be stated that Jesus can imprecate with pure motives. But you and I probably cannot. We are sinners who make enemies, and even not over good reasons. And so it is dangerous for us to use this as a weapon against our personal enemies. We do not want, as it says in verse 7, for our prayer to be counted as sin. So I say as one last warning to you all, do not recite Psalm 109 for that coworker who really bothers you. That's not what this is for. But there are enemies in this life. There is danger, and there are enemies that are attacking God's people in this world, and we should pray against it. But we do not pray that they would be ultimately destroyed and condemned eternally. If we were to at all pray that they would face danger or disaster, may it be a warning sign that they would turn and repent. What Christ did to Paul, the greatest persecutor of his people, is he made him one of his greatest allies, made him into a missionary who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he did that for you and me as well. We who were once enemies of God were not given what we deserve. We were instead made into God's disciples. He made us his friend. And that is our ultimate desire for the enemies that we face in this life, whether small or large. But again, there are enemies in this life. One last application from this text is that we pray that justice would be served. We just don't use such colorful language to describe it. Now, that's not to say that it is wrong that this language is in the Bible. I'm just saying that you and I probably shouldn't indulge in talking like this. But absolutely pray that justice would be served when enemies are attacking. Right now, there is widespread persecution of Christians going on in Nigeria in particular. There is a jihadist group called Boko Haram who is slaughtering Christians by the thousands. In 2022, 5,000 Christians were martyred for their faith in Nigeria. In 2023, that number went up to 7,000. What do you pray in light of such atrocities? What do you pray for groups like that? Well, you do pray that their plans would fail. You pray for the preservation of God's people. This is, after all, the bride of Christ being attacked. But do we pray that their children be fatherless and their wives be made widows? Or do we pray that they repent and believe in Christ, that God would make them his own? That is how we ought to pray when we have enemies. Christ showed us mercy when we did not deserve it. That is the primary message of Psalm 109, and that is my primary message for you all today. Instead of framing this psalm in the sense of what should I pray for in light of my enemies, think of this as, this is what you deserved, and Christ forgave you, and he saved you, and he made an enemy into his friend. That is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And you were surrounded by hundreds of men and women who would say the same. Amen. Let's pray. And we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Father, thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you have made us into your disciples. And I pray that we would continue to have a humble heart, that we would humbly submit ourselves before your scriptures and even the challenging verses. We pray for the preservation of your people all over the world, for those who are meeting this Sunday morning under threat of death. We pray that you would save them from danger. And we pray also that those who would seek the blood of your people would fail. Make them your own. God, we are troubled by many things that are happening in our world and in our own personal lives. And so at this time, we lay before you the things that weigh heaviest on our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us, that you want to hear us, and you teach us and convict us. Hear us now as we pray in the way that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of God.